Good morning. Today, we're blessed to have Dr. Anthony Ang share God's word to us. And we know every time he's here, he's always a blessing to us. It's always a joy to learn from him. And so, Boksu, thank you for accepting our invitation to come here to Cebu. Can we welcome Dr. Ang once again? And so,
all right. Ooh. Once again, may I say it's wonderful to be back home here. Before I reached Cebu, somebody wrote to me and said, "Welcome back to Cebu, your second home." And indeed, it's a second home. Such a warm welcome from each and every one of you. My wife joins me in sending her greetings to you from San Francisco, where she is now. You hear in Cebu, you have a Cebuano word, apo, which means grandchildren. And so she is in San Francisco on apo apostolic duty. Okay. And she is with us here in spirit, I'm sure. It's lovely to be able to share the word of God with you. And I'm thankful to Pastor TJ for his kindness in allowing me to take his place. I'm sure you all would love to see him and hear him. And I love to hear him myself. Well, what we have today for all of us today is the two parables which some of you may have read and even met in groups to discuss. And these two parables are found in Mark chapter 4, from verse 26 to verse 34. Mark, would you turn to your Bible to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. And with the Bibles open, let us open our hearts to God, shall we? Our Father in heaven, how wonderful you are, the God who is forever and ever. You are the God who is there for us every moment. You are the mighty fortress. You are the rock of ages. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are our redeemer. You are the sunshine of our souls, the joy and delight of our hearts. Praise be to you, God Father, for your presence here this morning with us. We want to pray for one another, and for the families and loved ones whom we represent. Some of our loved ones are not here. Some are far away, not only in geographical distance, but in spiritual distance. And we pray, God, your mercy, grace will be upon them to bring them back and to bring them into the kingdom. We pray for our nation, for our president, for all the senators, for all the governors, the mayors, for all the those in authorities, those in the Justice Department, those in the police forces, those in the armed forces, those in the air forces, those in the Navy. These stand ever ready to guard the nation, to fight for the nation. We pray for wisdom for them, for dedication in their hearts as they serve the nation. Our hearts are thankful, Father, for the church in the Philippines. We pray that the church will always be the salt and the light of this nation and will be a blessing to other nations around us. We thank you, God. And this morning, as we turn to your word, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for love for your word. And we ask for such an understanding of your word that we may integrate what we understand into the way we live, the way we think, the way we conduct ourselves, that Jesus may be lifted and magnified. So, Father, accept our thanksgiving this morning and our prayers for our nation and for one another. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, attitude makes a lot of difference. You know, sometimes we do not take life easy because our attitude is wrong. And when we have the proper attitude and the right attitude, problems are easily overcome. I like just to say that the parables that we are going to look at in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 34, tells us how to have power for Christian living. And power for Christian living has a lot to do with our attitude. Take for example, you come to the church. What is the attitude? What is the church to you? Let's look at the slides which I want to show you, because it illustrates two different types of attitude in coming to the church. Some people look at the church and say, it's like taking a cruise. You pay and you go to the cruise, everything is done for you, and enjoy 24 hours of eating and entertainment. Others who come to the church look at the church as an aircraft carrier where you are ready to fight the enemy, ready to defend the faith, ready to really meet the enemy. The question is, when we look at the church and when we come to the church, when we are together, where are we? In a cruise ship or in an aircraft carrier? I'd like to suggest to you that the two parables before us, which talk about the Christian life and how to have power in the Christian life, have much to do with, first of all, our attitude to what we understand what Jesus is saying. Let's look at the two parables now. Well, beginning with Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 27, if you can, read with me the word of God. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by the day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Going back to verse 26, Jesus is telling us about the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of God. Question is this: what is the kingdom of God? I'd like to suggest the following answers. Look at the slide. What is the kingdom of God? Can we have that slide, please? Some say simply the answer is the kingdom of God is where God is king. That's why kingdom of God. God is king. When we first got married, my wife tells me that the kitchen is her kingdom. She said to me that the kitchen is where she wields authority, absolute authority. Now, I ever have little or no say about the kitchen. And to keep harmony in our marriage, I submit to that kingdom of hers. It's been going on for the last 45, 46 years. So the kingdom of God is where God is king. Is God your king? Does he have every authority over every area of your life? Others say that the kingdom of God is something that belongs to God. That's why it's the kingdom of God. It's of him, belonging to him. It originated from him and is assisting to fulfill his purpose. You and I, as the kingdom of God, we came about because of his work in our hearts to give us life and purpose and to give us the aim to fulfill his purpose. In other words, the kingdom of God are the people of God, believers. Of course, some liken this to the church and say, therefore, the kingdom of God is the church of God. However, you and I know that the assisting church is a mixture of many people. Some may be professing believers only. They are not truly born again. We have in the church some who may come Sunday after Sunday, and for them, for whatever reason they came, is a ritual. There is no spiritual life in them. So the church is a mixture. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, are we referring to that church where there is a mixture of people who really have a relationship with God and those who think that they have a relationship with God? Third answer, that the kingdom of God is the word of God. It's the good news, the gospel. That's why sometimes we talk about, go about and preach the kingdom. Tell people about the kingdom, that they may enter the kingdom. It's a place that you can enter. Invite people to come into the kingdom. Paul wrote to the believers, God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. So those are the various meanings of the word kingdom of God. All may be true sometimes in one place. Having clarified roughly what the kingdom of God is, let us now look at the parable. Jesus in this parable is telling us like a man who went out to sow seed. The thing about this seed is it has power and life because it begins to grow, it begins to germinate and mature. There is power in the soil. Together with the soil, the seed, and there is a plant, a mature plant eventually. Jesus went on to say that how it grows, nobody knows. In other words, the spiritual life, the kingdom of God, there is a mystery, or you might say a secret, where God may have planted his life in us, the spiritual life, by which, through which, we can relate to him. And he has the power of growth in stages. There is a process. Because Jesus speaks about here that there is a process. He says that first of all, what did he say in verse here, in the verse chapter 4, looking at verse 28, all right, verse 28. It says, first of all, there is the plate, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Look at the next slide. I'd like to show you, for example, stages of seed germination. So the idea is that in the kingdom of God, there is a process of development. There are stages of growth. And there are implications in what this story, this parable is telling us. That in our life with Jesus, in our life and walk with God, there must first of all be growth. The very evidence of life is there is development. All right? Now all of us know that we begin life as a baby. And one thing we can say about babies, they are very cute, very huggable, very cute. We like, you know, when you look at a baby, you like to pinch the baby, you know, and so on. But if one remains as a baby for years, it's very sad, isn't it? Which parent, which father or mother like to have a baby? And then for years later on, that baby is still a baby. You know, spiritually, it's really tragic to see that in the church, we have many such overgrown babies. They never mature. They never develop. And so this parable is to tell us that this is never God's purpose. There are stages and processes by which God intends for us to become fruitful. No farmer plants a tree without looking forward to the fruits. We plant rambutan trees, we look forward to the rambutans. I love durians, and you plant durian trees, and 12, 14 years later, you get a lovely durians. Some people don't like that, right? They can't stand the smell. Mango stain and so on. God looks for fruits. That's why in John chapter 15, he talks about, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Every branch must bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Now, in this process, there are implications. May I say a few things about the implication? First of all, the word seed may be a reference to the word of God because the Bible did talk about the power of the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Look at the slide. Since you have been what? Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and what? Abiding. The word abiding means indwelling, living word of God. God's word is alive. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. And God's word is a sword of spirit. God's word is powerful to bring spiritual life, to regenerate the inward man, that he may be made alive. He who was dead in sin is now made alive by the imperishable word. Secondly, the word of God is not just able to give life, it itself is the nourishment to the spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Look at the verse. Peter again wrote, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? So that you may grow up in your salvation. Elsewhere in that letter, Peter wrote about that you may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the word of God. I used to say that those who don't grow in grace are sinking in disgrace. You know, there's no two way about it. It's either you are growing in grace or you are sinking in disgrace. So there we are, that in this parable, Jesus is reminding us that God intends for us to bear fruit for him to grow. And it's a process, and this process has implications. The first implication is that a process requires patience. You know, we are naturally very impatient people. Take for example when I'm at the checkout counter in a departmental store and I look at the line, wow, this line is quite long. I move to the next line. And when I move to the next line, I find that this line is moving slower. And that line that I just came from was even faster. Inside me, I was beating my chest. We stop at the traffic light. And we are so impatient for the red light to change to green. And when it's already orange, we are revving up the car engine, ready to go. We are so impatient. So impatient that we sometimes pray to God, God, I need patience, and I need it now. Forgetting that that's the opposite of patience. You know, when we have no patience, we spoil the work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual lessons are gained during the time of waiting. It's important to learn to wait because God has a purpose in making us wait. You remember the story of that little boy who watched how this worm will be eating day in, day out, and one day the worm spun around itself a cocoon and will go to sleep, and then not long afterwards, the cocoon begin to move, and out of the cocoon emerged a very beautiful butterfly. You remember the story? Well, the story went on to the second part, that this boy not only saw that, but one day he saw another cocoon that was moving, and he thought it would help the insect to come out quickly. You know, the poor insect is struggling to come out. So he took a sharp instrument and opened up the cocoon. But when that insect came out, it was paralyzed. That little boy spoiled the work of nature. The insect needed to develop strength in his body in breaking out of the cocoon, but that little boy thought he was helpful, open up the cocoon. And the poor butterfly could not fly off. In a sense, the boy's help was a hindrance. Similarly, in our impatience, we want instant results and we fail to understand more about the character of God. We fail to understand more about ourselves. We hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our impatience. I like this morning, therefore, from this parable for all of us to realize that victory in the Christian life is really know that in the seed that has the power to grow, in the soil that has the power to give it life, God requires us to be patient. I do not know whether you are struggling with something now where God says, patient, wait. When I went back from this place in December 2018, you all remember that anniversary. Not long afterwards, I went for my medical checkup and the doctor told me that I have very severe diabetes. I never realized that. I was in a mood of denial. Those who are familiar with this illness or this disease, this problem, will know that if you are beyond a certain count, you are diabetic. You are at a certain count, maybe like 8 or 10, between 8 and 10, you are borderline diabetic. Beyond 10, you are definitely diabetic. Between 13 to 15, you are seriously diabetic. Between 15 to 18, you are critically diabetic. Beyond 18 to 20, you are definitely better watch out and need to do a change of your lifestyle. You know what was my count? 29. The doctor who took my reading and took my blood test, she was 20 years younger than me, gave me a scolding I have never received in my life. 20 years younger than me, and here this young lady who could be my daughter, you know, was scolding me left and right. She didn't care who I was or whatever I was, you know. I got a real dressing down, but it changed my life. I remember coming away from that hospital, I prayed and I said, God, please heal me. Heal me now. You know, I wanted it immediately. But God was teaching me to wait, learning to understand how my body works, how I need to change my diet, how I need to get away from carbo, and so on and so forth. It was really a big change in my life. Spiritually, the question today facing some of us here, possibly all of us, is what is God teaching you? Are you growing? Are you exercising patience? Are you learning things about God and about yourself to help you to grow spiritually? That is the parable of the seed growing. How it grows, Jesus said, no one knows, but it will grow because God intends the seed to grow. God intends for you and me to grow. How exciting that is, really. How assuring that is, that when God planted the seed of the Word of God in our hearts and made us to be born again, He intends us to grow. And we must do our part. Well, the part here in this parable is that we are to do sowing. And God will bring the increase, God will make the seed to grow. There's a verse in the Bible, I believe is 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, Paul said to the Corinthian church, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And this parable of the seed growing reminds us that we are not to be stingy, we are to be liberal, we are to be generous with our sowing activity. Question is this, are you sowing the seed in your personal life? Are you sowing the seed, the word of God, in your family life? How many of you, for example, have a really devotion as a family? Your children will remember you for spending time with them and teaching them the word of God. Just recently, two of my girls who are still in Singapore, my third girl has migrated to San Francisco, and they came to me and said, "Pa, let's have time together like last time we used to have the word of God and reading." You know, they have been staying in their own homes. We read the word of God, prayed together. And we so love to see my 40-year-old daughter saying, "Pa, how can I pray for you? You are going to Cebu. What do you need?" They remember the family times together over the word of God, praying for one another. And it was a rewarding time. May I urge parents here that you have not begun spending time with your children over the word of God, please do so. It's never too late. And if you have stopped doing it when you were doing it at one time, please begin it again. Or you have started with yourself personally to read the word of God regularly, devotionally, lovingly, with a hunger in your word. As Peter said, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you may grow thereby. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. All of us spend time to encourage our children to study hard, but let us also spend time to encourage our children to study the word of God hard. And let us set an example before them. That is the parable of the seed. Now we go to the second parable. I'd like to now take all of us to the second parable. Beginning with Mark chapter 4, verse 30 to 34, we read, "And Jesus said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? He said, it is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, thought it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil." Next purpose. "Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under shade." And the Bible went on to say that with many such parables, Jesus speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And now verse 34, "He did not speak to them without a parable. But he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." Mark very clearly tells us that Jesus began teaching in parables. Why did he do so? Not to conceal spiritual truth, to make us diligently search spiritual truths that we may discover them for ourselves and appreciate those spiritual truths. Parables were not given to hide from us the spiritual truths that God wants us to know. Parables were given by God to help us to discover for ourselves the meaning of spiritual truths. So what we discover for ourselves, we own it better. And we take ownership and begin to integrate the truths into our lives. So what is this, the parable of the mustard seed? It's very interesting that Jesus emphasized smallness of this mustard seed. But in reality, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed available in Israel at the time. It was small in comparison with the garden seeds in Israel at that period. Let me show you how small a mustard seed can be. In the palm of a man's hand are some seeds that are mustard seeds. In the next slide, you will see the mustard seeds can be of two different colors. Next slide, can be yellow And from that kind of seed, you get the mustard paste, you know, the yellow paste that you sometimes put in your sandwich, or you can be the black mustard seed. Now, I give us an idea of how small the seed can be by putting a car key there. And that will be some comparison how small the seeds are. So in this parable, Jesus is emphasizing the size of the seed in comparison with its potentiality when it mature. Look at the next slide. It can become a tree as high as 20 feet. 20 feet. That's why at the end of the parable, Jesus said, it's so big, with so big branches, that birds from everywhere will come and nestle in its branches. Question is, what is this mustard seed? Well, of course, very obviously, as Jesus said, it is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. It may be so small, but it can become so big. You know, Jesus is not only emphasizing the smallness, he's emphasizing the tremendous potential of the kingdom of God that is able to give shelter to everything that wants the shelter. Jesus is telling us that you and I are not to be discouraged, nor to despise small beginnings. You know, sometimes you and I are very reluctant to begin something because when we think about it, so small, such a little effort, not worth it. We, even before we begin, our attitude defeats us. We say it's so small, it's no point. And Jesus is encouraging us, saying, you may begin small, but God can bless it. The little boy who had just only a little lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Is that big? No. But in the hands of Jesus, he was able to feed 5,000. So much so that some people have this saying, little is much in the hands of God. Can I say it again? Little is much in the hands of God. And you and I must catch hold of that and say, what a great God we have. Little is much in his hands. You realize how IT Church began? We celebrated our 10th anniversary last year, December. It began with a vision where Pastor Mel from Banawa was saying, here in Cebu we have many Chinese churches that began Filipino work. Let this Filipino church in Banawa be a church that begins a Chinese work. And there were many Chinese who began to attend Banawa church. Some of them are here, many of them are here, I should say. And Pastor Mel felt that they needed to be encouraged to reach out to the Chinese community. And so he asked me to lead them. And we started about 11 years ago, meeting in the office of Pastor Jojo every morning at 6 a.m. to read the Bible, to pray together. For about a year, we just met together to read the Word, to pray, and to ask God for guidance. There were only about no more than 10 of us, and that was 11 years ago. Today, we have a number of services, many of you here. It was like that mustard seed became a mustard tree. And glory to God, not to us, because he made it possible. And what I'm trying to say is that all of us here this morning have that potentiality to be instruments in the hands of God, to begin something for God with our family, something for God with our lives, and God can change it and bring it to you. Maturity like the mustard tree. As I studied this parable, I raised a question to myself. What is this mustard seed? What is this mustard tree? To my surprise, I came across an answer that I never thought of before. It's none other than Jesus himself. How it came about? It came about because one night as I was thinking about it, I saw in a vision Jesus talking to the Father. He said, "Father, a few centuries ago I left on earth a group of disciples. I told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone, baptizing them, teaching them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, I'd like to go down and visit them and find out what they are doing." And so when the time he came down first time, it was the Reformation period. And Jesus saw what the Reformation did, how the church was going away, and how Martin Luther, others, Calvin, many others, revived the church. And the Reformation brought the church back to life. About 2.5 centuries later, in the 18th century, he visited again the earth and saw how the church had the century of advance, what we call the century of missions movement, where missions were raised up. Missionaries were sent to Africa, David Livingstone. Missionaries were sent to China, Hudson Taylor, and to different parts of the world, even to India, Amy Carmichael. The late 19th century were the years of missionary advancement. And what I meant to say is when Jesus visited the earth in those times, as I conceived in my dream, what he saw was, let mustard seed become like a big tree, globally giving shelter to all who need it. I see in this mustard seed, Jesus was referring to himself in a sense. Why do I say that? Well, let me show you a slide about Jesus, the incomparable Jesus. Can we have that slide, please? Christ is the mustard seed. Now, he never graduated from Harvard University, but he was as wise as Solomon. He never had a PhD, but a greater than Solomon was here. He never did go to medical school, but he could heal the sick without even taking a dollar or a peso. He could make the lame walk, the blind to see. He carried no gun or sword, yet today there are armies of men and women who are willing to die for him, who will obey his commandment as he is the chief of staff, overall commander. He did not go to music school, yet today there are many songs written about him. Beautiful songs. Songs that have revived many, many hearts. He was not a psychiatrist. Yet he could heal the brokenhearted. He could bind the broken spirit. Jesus did not write a book. Yet today there are libraries, thousands of books about him. He is the incomparable man of history, the incomparable Christ. He is, I suggest to you, as this parable said, the mustard seed. I say this because I'm reminded as I think of Jesus as a mustard seed. And its implication for you and I this morning is this, that Christian life must be centered on who Jesus is. Paul wrote in Colossians, my last verse to you, Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, he said, "For in Christ, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And in Christ, in him, all of us have been made complete. And is a head overall, over all rule and authority. In a nutshell, I used to say, Christ, Christian life is Christ living his life in me and through me. You and I are complete in him. We need not fear if we are not married, we are single, but we are complete in him. Life is incomplete without Jesus. But with Jesus, life is a fantastic life. Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Question it says, is this your life? How can you and I have this kind of life? And I think we have to go back to the basic. Go back to what these two parables are telling us. That first of all, we must really realize that it all begins with the seed planted in the soil, which has the power to grow in stages. We must exercise patience. And this seed is none other than the Word of God. That's why in this church, we make it our philosophy of ministry for all to really study the Word of God for himself or herself and to learn how to apply the Word of God into their own lives. That is the basic philosophy of ministry of this church. And what God has provided is enough for us. God has given us all that we need that pertains to godliness, that pertains to godly living. We will be lacking in nothing to help us to live a life that is victorious, fruitful, fulfilling, productive. I pray with all my heart that IT Park will be that kind of church. I want to challenge all of us this morning to once again to give our lives to Jesus, because it's only Jesus who can make it possible, because he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, you and I must learn to abide in Jesus. That is what we should be doing. Day in, day out, Christian life is life. Is Christ living his life in and through us. May I challenge you and encourage you to do that. When I was 15 years old, it was the day, the year that I can never forget when I gave my life to Jesus. Now, I had no idea what would happen. But I look back to the time when I came to Jesus and now, the opportunity to preach the word in America, in Europe, China, and here, of course, in the Philippines. I just marvel at how God is so gracious to use me, nobody, really, nobody. You know, I always tell people that my life is ang, always no good. But he has brought me near to himself, always near God. And it's God who makes the big difference. The same can be done for you by God himself. May I therefore ask for all of us to join hearts and hands again. Let's join our hearts together again and pray and ask God to make us his. To fulfill what he has created us for. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as our eyes are closed and heads are bowed, we submit to your divine will for calling us to yourself, for helping us to become part of your kingdom and your purpose for the world, for teaching us what it means to be salt and light of the world. God, we pray that our lives may be lived in such a way that we fulfill what you want us to do. We become what you want us to be. God, thank you. This is our simple prayer. May your will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.